the tremendous privilege of hearing our Lord Jesus Christ pray. Not audibly, of course, but we can listen in on what Jesus prayed. And in John 17, the Lord's prayer to his Father is recorded for us by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We can read it for ourselves. And this morning we finish the middle section of this prayer. Would you please open your Bible to John chapter 17, the Gospel of John chapter 17. This morning we'll look at verses 17 through 19. John 17, 17 through 19. And once you've found that, would you please stand as you're able in honor of God as His Word is read. This is the Word of the Lord. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. For their sakes I sanctify myself, that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. And thank you. You may be seated. At the end of the upper room discourse, Jesus spends time in prayer. He's taught his disciples. Now he prays for his disciples. And remember, this is only a few hours before he'll be arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's just a few hours before this. First of all, Jesus prayed for himself in John 17. Specifically, he prayed that God would be glorified in him and through him. And in this middle section, which begins in verse 6 and runs all the way through verse 19, Jesus prays for his disciples, his original disciples. However, as we've seen and as we understand, all of what he prayed for them applies to us also. The very same things that he prayed for them apply to us. He prayed that the Father, in verse 11, would keep them in your name, or by the power of your name. That's what he prayed to the Father for his disciples. And then in verse 15, to keep them from the evil one. Not just from evil, certainly from evil, but to keep his disciples from the evil one. And that idea of keep, of course, is to preserve, to guard, again, to protect. That's what he is asking the Father to do for those who follow him, those who are his disciples. And this morning we come to the third and final request that Jesus made in this section. The third and final, and it is included in verses 17, 18, and 19. We see three things with it. First of all, the request itself, the request. That's in verse 17. Jesus makes this request of his Father. He says, sanctify them in the truth. That's the request. Sanctify them, his disciples, in the truth. And that is the positive side of the negative request that is made in verse 15. When Jesus says, I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but he says to keep them from the evil one. That's the negative side. Don't take them out of the world. Don't take my disciples, he says, out of the world. It isn't time yet. Keep them from the evil one. Now, on the flip side of this, the positive side is sanctify them in the truth. So what does that mean? What does Jesus mean by this? What is he actually praying for? And the word, of course, sanctify is the key. Sanctify them in the truth. The word means to set apart. To set apart. So he's saying, Father, set my disciples apart in the truth. And the word in Scripture is used to refer to people who are set apart, or things that are set apart. It is something which is taken away from ordinary use and is dedicated for a special purpose. Now, in Scripture, the context in this concept refers to priests in the Old Testament who were taken from the tribe of Levi, of the lineage of Aaron, and they were set apart to be priests. Now, they were men just like men from the tribe of Benjamin, or from the tribe, or from the tribe of Judah. They were set apart for a specific purpose. It refers also to animals that are being sacrificed. You take an animal and you set it apart. This animal is different than the other animals, just like these priests are different from the other people, because they're set apart for a purpose. And it also is used to refer to all of the utensils that were used in the sacrificial system. All of those things, the pots, the pans, that the priests would use to make sacrifices, to do offerings, all of those utensils were set apart for holy use. Now, it's the same thing here. It has to do with dedicating something or someone and consecrating someone to the service of God. This is now different because it's in service to God. Sanctify. This word comes from the same root, interestingly, as holy and as saint. It's basically these three: sanctify, saint, and holy, come from the same root word. They don't mean exactly the same thing, but they're very, very close. Holy has an added meaning. Holy also adds, not just set apart. Something was over here, now it's taken over here from common use to sacred use. But holy adds another dimension to it, and that dimension is purity. Set apart and pure. Now, what Jesus could be saying here with this idea is, make them holy in the truth. In other words, we could say that it is to set someone apart. This is what sanctifying, as he's talking about here, to set someone apart from the world, so that in heart, in mind, in thought, in words, and in deeds, they begin to live more and more in accordance with the law of God. That's what sanctify means. Yes, there are different meanings of the word sanctify, or different aspects of that same word, sanctify. For example, you could say it's in three tenses. There are three aspects to being made holy, or to holiness and to sanctification. When the Lord saves us, when He declares us to be righteous because of what Christ has done for us through faith, He sanctifies us. He sets us apart from the world. That's a one-time thing. Then we are being sanctified. That is the process whereby we grow in holiness. We become more like Christ, set apart. And we will be sanctified when we're glorified, when we're in the presence of God. When we are with Him forever, we'll be fully sanctified, fully set apart. We'll also be fully pure at that point also. Now, that is what Jesus asked. And that is what he is asking right now as well. He's asking that of the Father on our behalf. And this is entirely consistent with God's will, of course. Entirely consistent. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 puts it very clearly. It's hard to ignore this. It's hard to get around it. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3 says, "For this is the will of God." So just in case anyone is ever wondering, and we all ask this question at one time or another, maybe many times in our life, maybe many times in a week. What's God's will? This is part of God's will. This is the will of God. Your sanctification. So sanctification is God's will for us. But Paul here, then defines it, in particular for the Thessalonians and for you and me. He's saying, that is, because this is what he was dealing with in Thessalonica, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality. God's will is our sanctification. What is one of the biggest applications of that? How do we apply that? Okay, it's sanctification. So what does that mean for my life? What it means is abstain from sexual immorality. It means be sexually pure, which means, in more specific terms, no sex outside of marriage. That's the only place where it's legitimate. That's what he means. God's will is our sanctification. And then in chapter 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, 23 and 24, right at the end of the book, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." But it doesn't stop there, because if it did stop there, we would think that this is our responsibility. We do have a responsibility in this case, in our sanctification. We need to work hard at it. But here is something else in verse 24. "Faithful is he who calls you." Who calls us? God calls us. "And he will also bring it to pass." God is working also. Remember what Philippians 2, 12 and 13 says. "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For the Lord is at work in you, both to will and to do for his good pleasure." We work because God works in us. It's the same thing here. And then 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. And if you've got a Bible like mine, it's right across the page. "But we should always give thanks to God for you, Thessalonians, brethren beloved by the Lord, because God has chosen you from the beginning for salvation through," or "in, sanctification by the Spirit and faith in the truth." So we have several of these ideas together. That's God's will. Sanctify them in the truth. This doesn't come from nowhere, from somewhere no one's ever heard of before. This is God's will for us. That's what Jesus is praying. Now, how does that happen? Sanctify them in the truth. But what, therefore, is the truth? And where do we find it? Where do we find the truth? The rest of verse 17, "Your word is truth." Or the way I probably first heard it said, not read it, but the first way that I heard this said was in the language of the King James Version. "Thy word is truth." That's where it is. And what Jesus is referring here to is the entire Bible. What he means is that our sanctification, the means by which our sanctification occurs, is the Word of God. That's a huge, huge part of our growth in holiness, is the Word of God, the Scriptures. Notice there that Jesus does not say, your word is true, which it is, but he doesn't say that. That would imply something different. He does not say, your word, Father, contains the truth. Yes, it does contain the truth. But we don't have to really search and look for it and find it. Well, this is the truth, but this verse isn't. That's not what he's saying here. He put it bluntly. Your word is truth. And that's different than saying your word is true. It's different. What is being said here? And the implication of it is that the Bible is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. That it is our final standard for faith and practice. It is the truth, period. And if we want to know what truth is, look in this book. Jesus said as well, I am the way and the truth and the life. The living word and the written word. They go hand in hand. Christ says expressly that the truth by which God sanctifies his sons is not to be found anywhere else than in the Word. That's a quote from John Calvin. And the Bible, therefore, the Bible, your sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. It has a place, it has a level of importance for us as Christians and as a church that can never be overstated. Never. In practical terms, when we think of it, no one can be sanctified without learning to live in conformity to the word that God has given us in his grace. We can't do it without Scripture. Because what are we left with without the Word? We're left to, in effect, our own devices or whatever we happen to think at any specific moment that the Lord is telling us. And we could be very wrong about that. Very wrong. If we don't know God's Word, we won't grow spiritually. We will not. Regardless of how many prayer meetings we attend, regardless of how many Christian people we hang around, regardless of how many podcasts we listen to, without the Word of God, we won't grow spiritually. When we contrast that, the heart of what is called worldliness is to suppress God's truth. Read Romans 1. They know the truth and they suppress it. They hold it down in unrighteousness. That is the heart of worldliness. But the heart of godliness is not to suppress the truth, but to believe it, to understand it, to grow in it. That is the heart of godliness. If we don't understand, or if we don't know God's Word, then we won't know the essential doctrines of Christianity. We're not going to find them anywhere else. The inspiration and authority of Scripture, the Trinity, the full humanity and deity of Christ, the substitutionary atonement of Christ, the bodily resurrection and ascension into heaven of Christ, the literal creation, I'm sorry, I skipped one there. The visible and physical return of Christ to this earth. The literal creation and fall into sin of man. the fact that justification is by grace alone, through faith alone, because of Christ alone. The one holy Catholic, small c, means universal church. And the final judgment. In the end, God will judge all people. The wicked will go to everlasting punishment. The righteous will go to everlasting blessedness. If we don't know God's word, we won't know those things. Those essential doctrines of the Christian faith, we won't know that. We won't know the gospel if we don't know the word. God created us and we're accountable to him. He demands perfection from us. We're sinful by nature, by choice, and by habit. We're hostile to God, we're disobedient to God, we're rebellious to God, and because of that, we're under his judgment, his wrath, and his condemnation. But the good news is, and that's all bad news, the good news is that God has provided a way that we can be right with him, and that is through his Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life in our place, satisfying God's demand for holiness. He died for our sins as our substitute, satisfying God's demand for justice. And he rose again from the dead on our behalf, for us. And our response to that is to repent of our sins and to believe in Christ alone for our salvation. If we don't know the Bible, we won't know that. We won't know the person and work of Christ if we don't know the Bible. Who is he? What did he do? We won't know it. And we won't know what God wants from us, what God demands from us. We won't know that. Again, we're left to our own devices, and we come up with all kinds of crazy things. God just wants me to be happy. We come up with that kind of stuff. God's not concerned about rules. He's just concerned about my being happy. Where do you find that in Scripture? Nowhere. Or we come up with idols of our own making. My God would never fill in the blank. That should be, if you remember the show, Danger, Danger, you know, Will Robinson, Danger, there's something coming up here when Lost in Space, the name just went out of my mind there for a moment. Lost, that should be a giant warning sign when my God would never, well, your God may not be the God of the Bible. It might be an idol, a false idol. But we come up with all kinds of things like that if we don't know the Word. If we don't know the Word, your Word is truth. And that is why we preach it and teach it the way we do. Because it is what sanctifies us. When we read it individually and study it, and then when we memorize and we meditate and we hear it and we apply it to our lives, we will grow to be more like Christ. But also, when we hear it taught, and when we follow along and use our own minds to think about it and reflect on it, that's why it has to be done in worship services. We have to teach God's word. We can't just set it aside and think that we're going to be sanctified by it just because. Again, it doesn't happen by osmosis. We don't just naturally, we're just not naturally sanctified. We aren't. Your sanctification and mine is directly related to our knowledge of the Bible and our application of the Bible. Remember what James says, don't simply be a hearer of the word, also be a doer of the word. So how are we doing at that? All of us have room to improve, that's for sure. All of us do. And what's your plan for getting into the Word? For getting yourself into the Word on a regular basis. Just regular. Let me suggest a couple of things. We have these out in the lobby on the back table. First one is our daily bread. You've seen these before. It's a passage of scripture that you read. There's a short devotional. They even have a through the Bible reading in 1 year that you can do, which are in here. Our daily bread. Another one which we have several copies of these. Table Talk magazine. This is a little more in depth than our daily bread, but they will go through books of the Bible and also subjects that will be taught as well. This one is going through right now the Gospel of Mark. And then during the weekend and in the front and in the back, there are also articles. And they're very, very good. And I would highly recommend both of these to you. But there are all kinds of ways to get into the Word. Getting into the Word every day. Because again, if we don't know the Word, we're not going to be sanctified. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is truth. Which is something the world does not hold in high esteem right now. Truth. And especially as it comes from the Word of God. That's the request. The purpose. Here's the reason Jesus made this request in verse 18. He says, as you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Them, referring to his disciples. The Father sent Jesus into the world with a specific mission. That's a theme that runs through the Gospel of John. And really, it runs through all of the Gospels. The Father sent the Son into the world with a mission. John 3:17, which we all know 16, but 17 might be a different story. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. And then in chapter 17, we see this several times, this idea of the Father sending the Son. Verse 3, this is eternal. This is eternal life. That they may know you, Jesus, of course, praying to the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Sent him into the world. Verse 8. For the words which I gave you, or for the words which you gave me, I have given to them. And they received them and truly understood that I came forth from you. And they believed that you sent me. Verse 21. That they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me. Verse 23, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfected in unity, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you have loved me. And then verse 25, O righteous Father, although the world has not known you, yet I have known you, and these have known that you sent me. That idea comes up over and over again. The Father sent the Son. Why? He sent him with a mission. And what was that mission? His mission is to save his people from their sins. And he did that through his life and his death and through his resurrection. But then here's the other half. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Now notice, Jesus was sent by the Father. We have been sent by the Lord Jesus into the world with a mission. With a mission. And note the contrast here. He says, you, Father, sent me. And then he says, I have also sent them. So what is our mission? Well, we can find it in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. It's called the Great Commission. There's a version of it in every one of the Gospels and in Acts chapter 1. Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That is our mission. That's our mission, to make disciples. And Jesus has sent us into the world to make disciples. So then how does verse 17 play into this? Because there's a connection. These are not unconnected thoughts. The Lord sends us into the world. Now remember, we've seen something like this before. He said, we are in the world as his people, but we're not of the world. Now there's something that's added. And we have been sent into the world while being distinct from it. Now, we all know that that is a tough thing to do. It's very difficult. It is hard to navigate sometimes, being in the world, but not of the world, but being sent into it. That's difficult. How do we navigate it? How do we do it? Verse 17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. And we will absolutely fail in our mission if we are not sanctified by God's word. That is how we carry that out. And according to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18, the armor of the believer that the Apostle Paul talks about, all of the weapons that we've been given are defensive except for one, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And that is those are our weapons as we go into the world. Now, if we leave that weapon behind, the Word of God, the only offensive weapon we have, we have no chance for success. To put it another way, more importantly, we have no chance at being obedient and faithful to the Lord. As we're sanctified, we become more and more holy, more and more like Jesus Christ, and that will make a difference. An author has said this, "Holy living is the great proof of the reality of Christianity. Men may refuse to see the truth of our arguments, but they cannot evade the evidence of a godly life." And that is very important. And by the way, this is what this verse 18, among others, is what animates the Christian church's witness and evangelism to the world. We have been sent into the world by the Lord, and sanctification is absolutely necessary to that mission. That is Jesus' purpose. That's the purpose of what he said, of what the Lord said in verse 18. Verse 19, we find the basis. "For their sakes," he says, the disciples. "For their sakes," he says, "I sanctify myself." Interestingly, that word sanctified used three times in this passage. Same word. Jesus consecrated himself. He dedicated himself to the will of his Father, doing his Father's will. We've seen that several times in the Gospel of John already. Chapter 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work." Chapter 5, verse 19, it says, "Therefore Jesus was saying to them, truly, truly, I say to you, The Son can do nothing of himself unless it is something he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, these things the Son also does in like manner. He's doing God's will there. And then chapter 6, verse 38. Sorry, that's... That might not be the right one that I'm looking for. Okay. It is the verse, probably in... It is the verse, I believe, in chapter 8. Yes, it is chapter 8, which when Jesus said, when he was having that discussion with the religious leadership in Israel, and he said, I always do what is pleasing to my Father. Always. Jesus sanctified himself. He set himself apart by perfectly obeying his Father for us, first of all. Then by dying a sacrificial death in our place for our sins as our substitute. And that phrase, for their sakes, it is identical. The wording is identical to the passages that refer to the atonement. Jesus died for us. It's the same. It is exactly the same. And then it brings to mind some passages in the Old Testament where an animal is consecrated or set apart to be sacrificed. Jesus set himself apart. He sanctified himself. Now, why did he do it? Why did he do that? Now, the next word there is that, or so that they themselves also may be sanctified in truth. Why did he do it? Because it's the basis of our sanctification. His sanctification is the basis for ours. Jesus set himself apart to do exactly what the Father assigned him to do. And in the same way, his disciples, all of us who put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, are set apart to do exactly what the Father has assigned us to do. This is Jesus' example, but it's more than simply his example. The basis of our sanctification is his. And without his, ours would be impossible. That this is part of the great exchange that took place. Jesus took upon himself our sins. He gave us his righteousness. And he gave us, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30, our sanctification. He gave that to us. And this passage forms kind of a circle, if you will, 17, 18, 19. We go out where we came in. Jesus is saying this. He says, sanctify them because it's needed to accomplish the mission that you've given them, Father. I've consecrated, dedicated, and set myself apart so that they would be sanctified. Therefore, sanctify them. And it goes in a circle. Now, in this passage, there is a rebuke, there's a summons, and there's also an encouragement. In verses 6 through 19, in this middle section, there's a rebuke to every single one of us. Who of us can say that we have lived in this world without ever being compromised by the world? Even just a little bit. There's not one of us who can say that. Who of us can say that we are sanctified in and by the Word of God as we ought to be, just completely? None of us can say that. Who of us can say that we have always taken seriously our call to be sent into the world with a mission to make disciples, and we've always been faithful to it? We've always been obedient to it. None of us can say that. But remember, there is forgiveness for that through Christ. There is forgiveness. There's a summons here as well. We are to be sanctified by the Word of God. and we've been sent into the world, though we are distinct and separate from it. Those aren't options. Those are commands. It's a summons. Again, there's a difference between a summons and an invitation. An invitation can be politely refused or impolitely refused. A summons can be refused, but what happens? You're going to be in trouble. A summons says, now, do this. This is what God tells us to do. Then finally, there is an encouragement. The Lord knows, obviously, that this is hard, being in the world but not of the world, and sent into the world. Sanctify them according to the truth. Your word is truth. That is, this is not an easy process, and the Lord knows that. But here's the good news. He is praying for us. That's what he's praying for us. Keep them by the power of your name, Father. Keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them in the truth. He's praying for that right now, even as we speak, for all of his people. He is praying for us. And guess what? God the Father will answer that prayer with a yes. He will. Because it is according to his will. He will answer it with a yes, and we can be encouraged by that. So to wrap things up with this whole section, keep them, number one, keep them from the evil one, and sanctify them. All of that for God's glory and for our good.